Now it's time to hear God's word to be read to us by Katie.
After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of them in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. This is a wonderful Sunday as we begin the Pentecost season. And I want to talk over the next few weeks about how we are called as Christians to go out into the mission field. I invite you, when you have an opportunity, to read the newsletter that is inside your bulletin. And it talks about how Jesus is calling us to be laborers for the harvest. The harvest is the field out there of people who do not yet know the love of Christ, who do not yet have a relationship with God as we have, and who need to know about God's love and mercy. Let us pray first. Gracious and loving God, we come humbly before you to hear your word. I ask, Lord, that your word speak through my message, that it reflects your will for us, that we receive direction, that we receive guidance, and we receive your love. And Lord, you know that during the time that we hear your word, we also hold our own reflections about how the word affects our lives, how the word can change and transform us, and how your son, Jesus Christ, is so much a part of our faith. And Lord, we know that you will hear the reflections we hold silently in our hearts, and that we ask that these reflections be acceptable in your sight, for you are our Redeemer, our Sustainer, and our life everlasting. Amen. So when we talk about going out into the mission fields, I think we often think of the Great Commission. The most famous of the Great Commissions we know is from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. It's going to be the theme of our summer retreat. We've said it often in worship. For the United Methodist Church, it is our mission, our call statement. It's printed in our Book of Discipline, which is kind of like our United Methodist Constitution. And all clergy and lay members vow to follow the Great Commission. The Great Commission in Matthew 28 reads, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus said to them these words of the Great Commission, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the ends of the earth.'" This Great Commission that Jesus gave to his disciples was the last words that he said to them. After his resurrection, he had a short time with them in the book of Matthew, and he chose to say these words, giving them the commandment to go out and make disciples of all nations, to baptize people in the name of the Father, and to teach them all that they have observed and learned from Jesus himself. And then he reminded them that he was with them always. And this Great Commission actually appears in the other Gospels and also in the book of Acts. I like to call it the other Great Commissions. And we don't always talk about it, but we need to recognize that throughout the Gospels and also in the book of Acts, there are these words of the Great Commission. In Mark 16, verses 15 to 16, we hear Jesus saying again to the disciples to go out into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And again, Jesus uses words of Great Commission in the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 45 to 49, where it says that Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ would suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, that the repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high. In this passage from Luke, Jesus is again telling them what is to happen to him, but to tell them they are also to be witnesses of the faith and to go out into the world. There's another great commission that Jesus gives in the book of John to his disciples in John chapter 20, verses 21 to 23. And in this great commission, Jesus says to the disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, then they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." During this great commission, Jesus is reminding the disciples to have peace within themselves so that they may then go out and share peace with other people, but also to do so with a forgiving heart. And there is also a commission that is given in the book of Acts that says, "Receive the holy power," in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." There are these great commissions that we find in the Gospels and also in the book of Acts. And you might wonder then, well, with five or six different great commissions that we see, what do we do? Which one do we follow? What do we choose? These each great commissions are instructions that Jesus gives to the disciples of what to do after his passing, about how the new Christian church is to begin, about how they must keep the faith and continue his ministry that he began as he walked and ministered on earth with them. But you might wonder then, well, which do I follow, or what do I do, or how do I go about following this great commission? As disciples of Christ, we are called to follow the Great Commission to go out into the world and to baptize the nations and to teach the people about what we ourselves learn from the Gospels and what we ourselves experience about God's love. And you might wonder then how you do that. I like to think about the Gospel passages then of Jesus as he is walking and teaching and doing all these miracles and preaching with disciples, as Jesus in a way giving his disciples a recipe on how to fulfill the Great Commission. So when you think of the word recipe, don't you automatically think of cooking or baking something and finding a recipe? I have a cousin who lives and works in France. He was born and raised in France and immigrated to the U.S. when he was about 6 years old, and then stayed in the U.S. through college at UCLA. And after college, he received his degree in mathematics, but he decided it wasn't a fulfilling career for him. So he dropped everything, went back to France, he still had relatives and friends there, and became a pastry chef. So my cousin Eric is this wonderful pastry chef now living in France. And he comes back to the U.S. to see his mother for her birthday or to spend Christmas with the family. I'm trying to convince him to come back for Mother's Day one year, so maybe he can make a dessert for our dessert auction. But Eric makes the most wonderful dessert, and I don't find it often in 85-degree bakery or in restaurants or even in French restaurants. It's called Melou crepe cake. The Melou crepe cake means a thousand-layer crepe cake. Has anyone ever had it? No? Okay, so let me describe it. It's magical. It's wonderful. This Melou crepe cake is thin layers of crepe. We all know what crepes are, right? And in between these layers of crepes are filling. The fillings can be anything. It could be chocolate, it could be strawberry, it could be lemon frosting, it could be Nutella, it could be cinnamon and sugar. And then you layer all these crepe filling, crepe filling, crepe filling. You do 20 or more layers until you get this beautiful high cake. And so then when you cut into it, you see all the delicate layers of crepe and filling, and it is delicious. Eric has made different versions of this. He's used red velvet batter for the crepes. He's used green tea matcha for the crepes. He's done fillings of chocolate ganache, of pistachio filling, of the traditional cream custard, vanilla filling, all these different ways to make this Melou crepe cake. And I always ask Eric, can you send me the recipe? Maybe I can try to make it. And so finally, after harassing him for over a year and a half, I'd send him Facebook messages. If I knew he was coming to town, I would text him. I would tell my aunt, his mother, to bug him about giving me the recipe. He finally gave me the recipe. The recipe was 4 pages long. The recipe included how to do the batter from scratch with all the ingredients, from flour to baking powder to the eggs to the vanilla to the sugar to the powdered sugar. There's apparently three kinds of sugar in a crepe batter recipe. Then the frosting to make this chocolate ganache frosting, and how you have to have a special melting pot to melt the chocolate and to watch it so it doesn't bubble over or burn over, and all these details. And that's even before you get to making the crepe and layering the crepe and setting it out to set. It's all these crazy details. But it is a very detailed recipe that if I want to have this type of cake, I know I can follow. I even Googled and seen other shorter recipes as well. A recipe is so important then because you know it will help you to reach your goal, that desired crepe cake or whatever it is you want to make or the outcome. And so then we see in the scripture passages as Jesus is giving them the goal, the great commission to go out and make disciples of all nations, to baptize and to teach. He is not leaving the disciples hanging dry. He is not giving them this unreachable goal with no instructions. During his time with them, Jesus is actually giving them instructions. They might not be aware of it yet, but he is giving them instructions on how to fulfill the Great Commission. He is giving them recipes, a step-by-step process on how to do that. So in this morning scripture passage from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 5, Jesus is giving them a set-by-set recipe or set of instructions about how they can go out about and do the Great Commission. And it is a hope that there is a connection for the disciples when they hear these instructions as they are in ministry with him, that then later when they have the resurrected, risen Christ before them and he gives them the Great Commission, they can make that connection. He's giving them the Great Commission to go out into the world and make disciples, to evangelize, to spread the good news, to tell of God's love and mercy. But yet, even before that, he was giving them instructions. So we see in this morning's passage from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 5, they are getting actually a set of five instructions. And to follow each verse by verse for us gives us instructions as well about how we can go out to be disciples, to make disciples, and to evangelize to the world. There are five steps, and the first step is to find a partner. The second step in this recipe about going out to making disciples and fulfilling the Great Commission is to go out into the harvest. The third step is to be vulnerable. The fourth step is to be determined and not distracted. And the fifth step, let me turn the page, the fifth step is to bring a clear and distinct message of God's love. As Jesus is giving the disciples these instructions in the passage from Luke, he is telling them ways they must go about doing evangelism, because even though the disciples do not know it, Jesus knows that he will soon no longer be with them. His time on earth was short. His ministry with them was short. Most theologians agree it was 3 years of ministry at the most. 3 years is not a long time to be able to accomplish a mission or fulfill ministry. I myself am now here on my 7th year, and I feel I have more years or need more years to work with the church. So imagine Jesus knowing he only had 3 short years with these people. As if a parent who gives birth to a child and we say, okay, after 3 years, the child is all on their own. We would never do that to our children. When I baptized Aiden, was it last week or 2 weeks? When I baptized Aiden, I then did say to Agnes and Josh, okay, when he turns 3 next year, he's out on his own. But Jesus only had those 3 short years, and he used those years well. So in this morning's passage, we see him giving the set of recipe instructions. The first one is to find partners. In verse 1, he says to them, after the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. This passage does 2 unique things. It first tells us, as we know, Jesus called the original 12 apostles the disciples, but Jesus also called other people. We hear throughout the gospel passages of others that followed Jesus, of Mary Magdalene, of Zacchaeus, of Lazarus, and Mary and Martha. All these other people became followers of Jesus, and Jesus appointed, they say, 70 others, others who would follow and do his mission, not just the 12 disciples. And then Jesus sent them out, not one by one, but in pairs, 2 by 2, to every town, knowing where he himself intended to go. How wonderful and smart is Jesus in doing that? He knows his mission. short as it is. He knows he wants to reach as many towns and places as possible, but he does so by sending out people in pairs of two by two before him to prepare the way, to start talking to the people of the community about Jesus' love, to start talking to the people about in the community about the way that Jesus is encouraging people to think about God in different ways, to challenge the people even to think about doing things that are different than what the current religious leaders or current government rulers are thinking. Jesus is sending them out in pairs. So when we think about our own evangelism journey, our own way of doing discipleship, why not think about doing it in a pair? To find a partner, just as Jesus first instructed his disciples in this wonderful recipe for the Great Commission. So think about you, yourself, and your life, and who you have as a faith partner. Is it a spouse? Is it a sibling? Is it a best friend? Is it a clergy or mentor or teacher? We all should have someone in our life that we can openly share our faith with and talk about our faith with together, and then that person can be the person you go out with in the world. And isn't that making going out and making disciples, doesn't it make that more easy or more something you're willing to do? To send someone out to do something new for the first time is scary enough, but when you send them out with another person, it is so much more comforting. You know you have another person who will help you and will be part of that experience with you. And Jesus knew that himself, so that is why he sent them out in pairs to go two by two to the different towns and to prepare the way ahead. Step one of that recipe for fulfilling the Great Commission, to find a partner and to know you are not alone. And then Jesus tells them in verse 2, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Step two is to go out into the harvest, to be sent out by the Lord to be a laborer in the harvest. How wonderful it is to think that God calls each and every one of you, when you accept Christ in your life, to then go out into the harvest. Not to just stay within the church walls or the comfort of your own home or fellowship group, but to go out into the harvest. Because the harvest, as I put in the newsletter, is where the people are that do not yet know Christ, do not yet have a relationship with God, and who are lost and struggling spiritually. The other day, the family fellowship, we had an evening devotion group last night, and we were talking about how there are people who are financially rich and wealthy. They can have homes and cars and travel anywhere they want and not a worry about paying bills. But are these people financially, who are financially wealthy, are they spiritually wealthy as well? And for many of them, the answer might be no. And for us who struggle financially, we also might be spiritually unhealthy as well, or not wealthy. But we need to know that we need to make people spiritually wealthy. That is a gift we can give people. No matter how much money you have in your bank account, it does not matter. You, whether you have $100 in your bank account or $100,000 in your bank account, can go out into the harvest and tell people about God's love and to let them, help them have a relationship with Christ. But we must first go out, not just stay within. For the Lord of the harvest sends out the laborers, and we as Christians are the laborers that are to go out into the harvest. So after you follow step one and think about having a person you can work with, then you and the partner are called to go out into the harvest as Jesus has instructed his disciples to do. And then in verse 3, we see another step in this recipe about fulfilling the Great Commission, to be vulnerable. For here is the warning in verse 3 that says, go on your way. See, I'm sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. We get this very great image or visual, a lamb and a wolf. You know, if a lamb and a wolf were put in a pit and forced to fight, most likely if I were to take a poll, you would say the wolf would win. For the wolf is a predator, and the lamb is not. The wolf, we know, is dangerous and has sharp teeth, and the lamb is timid and meek and cannot be protected from the wolf. But in this passage, we are learning that we are being sent out and sent out like lambs in the midst of wolves. But that is okay. It is calling us to be vulnerable like a lamb, to be willing to expose ourselves to the predators, to be willing to sacrifice ourselves in a way. Because if we say we are Christians, to be like Christ or to be of Christ, Christian, then we must also be like Christ, who himself was sacrificed as a lamb on the cross. as his blood was shed for us, so that we may receive grace for our own sins, to be vulnerable like Christ was. And can you imagine then if you were trying to evangelize to someone, whether it's a coworker, whether it's a friend, a classmate, the neighbor, or even the stranger on the street, to how much more they will receive you when you can be vulnerable, to be humble, to be less aggressive in your ways when you talk to them, to be vulnerable, and they will accept you more. So we must remember to be vulnerable, to go out with a partner, and to go out into the world. And then we continue to look how Jesus is giving instructions in the passage of Luke about how we can go out and be evangelists and follow the Great Commission. For step four is to be determined and not distracted. He is giving them instructions to carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Now, doesn't that sound funny? If your goal is to go out and evangelize, but don't carry any material with you, no bag, no purse, no sandals, and also to not greet or talk to anyone on the road, how is that being a good evangelist? But Jesus knows that the disciples, as they worry about what is in their purse or the bag of materials they have or the sandals that bring comfort to their feet, he knows those are just material distractions, and he does not want them to be distracted. And he also tells them to greet no one on the road, because in those times, if people traveled mostly by foot, they would encounter people on the road. And these encounters with people on the road tended to be long conversations. You'd go from village to village. You'd talk to the person on the road to find out what was happening in their village. It was most likely someone that you knew, or you knew the family of, or you would just know it was a leader of the village. But these were people that Jesus knew already knew about God's love. These were not the people who needed to be ministered to. So he's telling them to greet no one on the road, because the people they need to greet are not in the road, but they are the people instead that are in their homes, hiding in their homes, not going to the temple or practicing wrong things. Jesus is telling the disciples to not be distracted, but to be determined instead, to not worry about the purse, the money, the comfort of the sandals, but to trust that God will continue to be with them and provide for them, that when they go into the home, they will be provided for. And it does not matter that they have a purse full of money or a bag full of materials or the sandals of comfort on their feet. And do not be distracted by the other people they meet on the road, but to focus on the people out there that they must reach. And we ourselves in our lives often get distracted. I know as I've been planning for the summer retreat, I've had people come and say, well, I can't go for this reason or that reason, and that is very understandable. But sometimes we also need to remember to what we want to focus on and not to be distracted. So all are encouraged to think about ways that you can continue to be a ministry, whether it's attending summer retreat, going to the Chinatown Children's Choir, or coming to worship each Sunday and being a part of the life of the church. And when you can think about being vulnerable, about having a partner in faith to evangelize with, about being willing to go out into the world and do ministry, and about being determined and distracted, then we think about what our message is and what we say. With our partner going out into the world and in a vulnerable position and being very determined, we bring a clear message of God's love. So in this last past verse from this morning's passage, there is a saying that whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. For that is what they did customarily when they entered the house. They say the first words of peace to this house. It was a way to respect the owner of the house. It was a way to show your intention to visit, to have a well visit with the person. It was a common thing to do when a person entered the house. We ourselves have our own traditions. I know when I enter households of Asian fellow friends and family, we have a certain ritual or routine. We take off our shoes. We say what a lovely home they have. We thank them for letting us into our home. Can you imagine if we were to go in a home and not do any of that? I know many families, I would go into a house, if I didn't take off my shoes, I would get odd looks. They would kind of stare at my feet until I took off my shoes. Or if I didn't say thank you for letting me in, the host might say, wow, Pastor Eva's kind of rude. She's not thanking me for letting me into her house. Or if I didn't say my intention, I'm here to visit you. I'm here to see how you're doing. I'm here to talk about the church with you. They might wonder why I'm there to visit. So in entering the house in this morning scripture passage, there is that fifth instruction, this recipe for the Great Commission, to say first peace to this house. to give them a greeting, to show you are there for a peaceful conversation, and to show your intent. For peace is what they are bringing, peace of God, peace from Christ, and the lesson they are giving. So when we talk about being in evangelism, and we'll continue to look at the Great Commissions and the other gospel passages over the next few Sundays, we must know that Jesus does not leave us, or he did not leave the disciples stranded with just this great instruction and nothing else on how to do it. But throughout the gospel passages, he gave them a set of instructions of ways that they were called to be evangelists. So as we see in this morning's scripture passage from Luke, we are reminded of this recipe in a way that Jesus gave his disciples. To first find a partner to be in evangelism with. Second, to be sure to go out into the harvest, to not just be in mission within your church walls. To be vulnerable, to be like a lamb who might be weak, but be willing to open yourselves up, to face that predator. To also be determined and not be distracted. To know what your mission and your message is, and be determined to reach a certain person, whether it's a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, a stranger, or even a loved family member who needs to know Christ. Don't be distracted and be determined and focused on that person. And then finally, to remember to bring the clear message of God's love, to tell them that peace is available for all, that God's love and mercy is available for all, that you yourself are transformed by your relationship with Christ. And then you can begin to tell them the great and good and joyful news, to then be able to baptize them and to teach them about Christ Jesus, when we can follow the instructions that Christ himself gave us in the scripture passage, especially in this gospel of Luke from this morning's passage. Let us pray. Loving God, we know we are your sons and daughters, and that you call each and every one of us a special mission, a task that you've given us through the words of your Son, Jesus Christ, to go out into the world and to make disciples of all nations. But we do so, Lord, we knowing that it is our goal to tell them about your love and mercy, the availability of forgiveness of sins through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the way that we will have eternal life and salvation with you. And we ask, Lord, that you guide us and you continue to speak through us through your word, to know that we can be evangelists as well, to know that we are not alone in this journey, that we have partners in faith with us, to know that we are called to go out into this world, not stay within the comfort of our church walls, to know we must be vulnerable just as your Son Christ was as he died on the cross, to always be determined and not distracted, and to always bring the clear message of your love. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.